भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो 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 भगवते वासुदेवाय
Reading from Canto 10, Chapter 29. Texts 21 and 22 are combined together, and 22 is on the board. So we'll chant that together.
Tadyatamachiram goshtam.
Tadyatamachiram goshtam.
Shru shru. Shadvam patin sati
Shadvam patin sati
Krandanti vatsa bhalascha
Krandanti vatsa bhalascha
Tan payayata dhuyata
Tan payayata dhuyata
Because you have a tight schedule, you're all going to leave here at 8:30, so I'm going to cut it short and just read the translation. In fact, the verse before this one is another verse that has no purport. So I'll read that translation purport. Text 20. Not finding you at home. This is Krishna speaking to the gopis. Were you here yesterday so you know where this is? No. Okay, I wasn't either. This is up there. This is Krishna's call of the gopis by playing his flute in the dead of night. They've come. And they're all very happy to be with Krishna. And Krishna's saying, very good that you've come. Now you can go home. Not finding you at home, your mothers, fathers, sons, brothers, and husbands are certainly searching for you. Don't cause anxiety for your family members. You've heard that before, right? Text 21-22. Now you have seen this Vrindavan forest full of flowers and resplendent with the light of the full moon. You have seen the beauty of the trees with their leaves trembling in the gentle breeze coming from the Yamuna. So now, go back to the cowherd village. Don't delay. Oh, chaste ladies, serve your husbands and give milk to your crying babies and calves. Very interesting purport by our collective acharyas here, just quoting mainly Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur further explains text 22, that's this one, as follows. Lord Krishna says, he's paraphrasing Krishna's words, therefore don't wait a long time before going, but go immediately. The word sati means that the gopis are loyal to their husbands. Therefore, Krishna indicates that the gopis should serve their husbands so that the latter can accomplish their religious duties, and that the gopis should also be considered worshipable because of their chastity. All this Krishna says to the gopis who are married. And now to the unmarried girls, he says, the calves are crying, so see to it that they get milk. To the Munichari gopis, he says, your babies are crying, so feed them. Next paragraph. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur further reveals the hidden meaning of these two verses as follows. Quoting, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakura's commentary. In text 21, Krishna might have said, this Vrindavan is the very best of places, and moreover, this is a full moon night. Furthermore, we have the Jamuna on all sides, and there are cool, gentle, fragrant breezes blowing. These are all transcendental opulences that stimulate loving exchanges, and since I am here as the foremost ecstatic opulence, the object of love, let us now test how much expertise you have. You can show in relishing rasas. Like, don't go. Let's enjoy. In text 22, he means to say, quote, thus for a long time, for the entire duration of this night, don't leave, but rather stay here and enjoy with me. Don't go serve your husbands and the gentlewomen, your mothers-in-law, and so forth. It would not be fitting for you to waste such beauty and youth, which are gifts of the Creator. Nor should you milk the cows or give milk to the calves and babies. What do you, who are so full of ecstatic attraction for me, have to do with these affairs? Which is quite a different meaning than the other one. Last paragraph. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur also explains that the gopis could not really be sure exactly what Krishna was doing. Whether he was merely joking, inviting them to stay, or instructing them to return. Thus, as Sri Krishna spoke about the beauty of the forest, the gopis felt embarrassed and bewildered and looked upward towards the trees. And as he spoke about the Jamuna, they looked around, all around at the river. Their absolute purity and simplicity, along with their absolute devotion to Lord Krishna, in the conjugal mood, created the most beautiful pastimes ever exhibited in this universe. So this is a very elevated subject matter. Very interesting that with this assembly, this is our topic. So, to help appreciate why Krishna has orchestrated this particular topic at this particular juncture of time, let's go back a little bit. In the chapter where the pastime is being enacted, or at least Shukadeva Goswami is describing the pastime, and then Maharaj Parikshit says, wait. What's going on? The gopis, they didn't understand Krishna as the supreme absolute truth. They saw him only as their lover. So as a result, how is it possible that their minds, caught up in the waves of the modes of nature, freed themselves from material attachment? So, when in normal circumstances there's this kind of behavior, this kind of attraction, it's the modes of nature. Modes of nature are impelling the living entity. Just like a machine. Like you sit in a car and turn on the ignition and zoom, zoom, off you go. You're sitting still. And you're moving 10 miles an hour, 15 miles an hour, 20 miles an hour, 30 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour. You're just sitting still. Because the machine is moving. Your body is moving. Similarly, the soul has nothing to do with the machine. It has nothing to do with the machine. It's totally separate. But by the impelling forces of the modes of nature, you can feel hungry, you can feel sleepy, you can feel angry, you can feel happy, you can feel lusty, you can feel sad, all kinds of things. But it has nothing to do with the occupier of the machine. It has to do with identification with the machine. And then we feel this and feel that and the other thing. Because of that false ego, misidentification with the covering of the soul. So the question of Maharaj Parikshit is, normally one can become, thought is, that one can become free from the modes of nature by fixing your mind on the absolute truth. But the gopis didn't have that idea. It's just like Krishna was the all-attractive young boy. And their minds were attracted. So, wasn't it that they were moved by the modes of nature? Because those things are moved by the modes of nature. If they were thinking of him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Maharaj Parikshit is reasoning, then they could be freed from the influence of the modes of nature. But they didn't have that conception. So how is it that they were freed from the influence of the modes of nature? Shukadev Goswami says, I've already explained this previously, what to speak of this situation where there's a loving attraction, even Shishupal. Who is Shishupal? Any of you erudite students out there know who is Shishupal? You've heard his name before, right? Shishupal? When Jai and Vijay were cursed by the four Kumaras and they fell to earth and became demons three times, Shishupal was one of them. Who were the others? Ravana and Kumbhakarna, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, Shishupal and Dantavakra. So Shishupal had such animosity. I mean, there isn't the right, what's the right word to describe the livid disdain for Krishna. There's one description that when Shishupal, he was born in the royal dynasty. So he was a distant relative of Krishna. So when Shishupal was born, Krishna had already been born. And here's this little baby. And he's born and everyone's hovered around the little baby that's born. Oh, how cute, look at the little baby. And in the course of their talking, they happen to mention Krishna's name. And when they mentioned Krishna's name, Shishupal started to scream. You know, there are different kinds of cries of babies. And one of those is that, like, that one. He screamed. And everyone came running to see, what's he screaming for? And he screamed and he screamed. And no matter what they did, he kept screaming and screaming. It went on and on and on all day. All night. It went on for a week. It went on for a month. He had such disdain for Krishna. Finally, he stopped screaming. They didn't know what was going on. He knew what was going on. Krishna. He had such hatred for Krishna. And Shishupal achieved liberation. How did Shishupala? Yudhisthira Maharaj asked Narada Muni after Shishupala lost his head because he offended Krishna. 100 times Krishna released his Sudarshan chakra and separated the speaking part of Shishupal's body from the rest. And they saw the soul of Shishupal. Everybody in the assembly went into the air, hovered for some time, and entered into Krishna's body. So Yudhisthira asked, how did this happen? Great personalities for years and decades and sometimes lifetimes, they aspire with great austerity and great difficulty to achieve that, and they still don't achieve that. This mean-spirited person, he achieved it. How is it possible? Yudhisthira said, just see. How powerful is Krishna's holy name? Even if chanted in derision and scorn, one becomes purified because the name of Krishna is all pure. What to speak if one calls Krishna's name with affection and love? How powerful is Krishna's name? So that's the answer that Shukadeva Goswami is giving to Maharaj Pariksit's question. Krishna's, he's all pure. And because he's all pure, the gopis became all pure. They had not one speck, not one tinge, not one little anything of material contamination. As is being said in the purport, their love was so simple and innocent and pure. Pure. Without any interest in their own selfish enjoyment or sense gratification or modes of nature. Nothing. Pure in their loving attraction for Krishna. And to exhibit that, when they came before Krishna, they were wanting to serve him. And then Krishna spoke in this very confusing way. I mean, in one sense, it sounds very clearly like he's saying, go back home. And that from their perspective, Krishna just called them. And it was at great risk, leaving all of their duties and risking all of their reputation and so forth. They just came. They came as if pulled by force. They came. That power of Krishna's flute is not just like a nice sound. It's very powerful. Krishna's glance is very powerful. Krishna's flute is very powerful. Everything that Krishna does is all powerful. And they came, ready to serve him. So he's apparently saying, go back. But Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is helping us understand, because Krishna's clever, one of their qualities of Krishna, 64, one of them, he's very clever. And he says things where one can't be sure whether he's saying this or that. So the gopis weren't sure. They know that Krishna's very clever. Maybe he means, come on. Maybe he means, go away. Maybe they're not sure what he means. So they're in this unbalanced position. But in either case, their heart has been given fully to Krishna with purity. And if Krishna means, go home, they're going to say to Krishna, please stop teasing us this way. We've sacrificed everything for you. You are our all in all. We can't leave you. Please don't speak this way. Don't tease us this way. Then it's okay, come on. It's his sporting, his playful way of engaging with the tender hearts of these young gopis, or as Krishna would do in so many different ways with so many different personalities. When there is intimacy, then this mood of joking, laughter, jolly spirit is there, fully on the transcendental platform. This is the entitlement of those whose hearts are pure. Just, you know, taking it in a simple manner. I'm staying at Sachi Kumar and Premathrangini's home while I'm here, and on the desk where I'm sitting is a quote from the Bible. The Bible says, the Bible quote is from the book of Matthew, and it says, "For one whose heart is pure, he inherits the kingdom of God," or he can enter into the kingdom of God. I don't know if Matthew understood 29th chapter, 10th canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, what it means really to have a pure heart in the capacity of the gopis. As far as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is concerned, there is no love that compares to the love of the gopis. The super excellence of their love is they will sacrifice anything and everything. The intensity of that love has no comparison. It's certainly not of this world. Completely devoid of any material influence. So, Rupa Goswami in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu says, just by hearing of this quality of the love of the gopis can free our hearts from material attraction. Now, the hands of the clock keep moving, and I know you have to leave here at 8:30. So I was asked to share with you, especially, I'm thinking, especially because it's Ratiyatra season, and you're going to be traveling with the Ratiyatra festival, some of them?
We go for 3 weeks, so we'll be just in New York for Ratiyatra.
And then?
Okay,
so when you're at New York Ratiyatra or later on in the course of your lives, you're going to be meeting people and people that don't know about Krishna. So how are you supposed to share with them about Krishna? They're not going to understand this stuff. So how do you help them understand about Krishna? That's the topic, more or less. You want to redefine it?
Well, the beginning of that is to know how wonderful Krishna is, so that you can share him with others.
Ah.
So part of it is like describing, you know, why Krishna is, why isn't the place to be.
Ah.
And then we can give it once we know what we
really
have.
Okay. The fundamental thing is that all living beings are Krishna's part and parcel. Mami Vamsha Jiva Loke, Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. Eternally, that's a fact. And because we're Krishna's eternal part and parcel, it really doesn't matter what one's culture is, or one's language is, or what religion one was brought up with. It doesn't matter what species one is in, what anything, that all living entities, they're eternally part and parcel of Krishna. So that's all of us, and that's all of any living entity that's moving around or the trees that aren't moving around, just anywhere in the world. In this human form of life amongst the various species, there's a special facility given. The special facility is one can, the opportunity is provided to go the whole distance, to awaken our full spiritual consciousness amongst many. We're very fortunate to have that opportunity in this lifetime. I'm sure you'll see this as you travel about. I've thought of this. I travel quite a bit, and as I move around, I often think, how many persons have never had the opportunity to even hear about Krishna? Gazillions, like so many. You know, in remote places and little places and big places. This country is vast. The world is huge. So many. How many people understand about Krishna? So from our position, to understand something about Krishna is there's a relationship that we have with him, innate. A true, eternal, dormant, loving relationship with Krishna. And whatever it is, one of the basic things of understanding Krishna is from our necessities of life. There is the scriptural statement that says amongst the so many plural living entities, there's one supreme living entity that's supplying the necessities of the plural, all living entities. And that's Krishna. He's taking care of providing all the necessities. There's the light of the sun. Without the light of the sun, we can't live. There's the air that we breathe. Without the air that we breathe, we can't live. And just reading a nice section in the Srimad Bhagavatam where the lower forms of life, they're driven by their senses, and particularly the tongue. And for them, just to find food, it's just by smelling. Good smells and bad smells, and something is food, and it's just eating. And they're not endowed with the capacity to consider beyond that. And there's some people that are hardly beyond that also. Just the immediate gratification of the senses and finding the ways to gratify the senses. But our human form of life, if used properly, can carry us far beyond that stage and actually factually recognize our relationship with Krishna. If we live our lives in the wholesome way and engage in those direct activities like chanting and hearing and worshiping, where we can bring our consciousness directly to Krishna. When you'll see, you experience it directly. You probably have experienced similar things, but it's fantastic. One of the most exhilarating things at New York Rath Yatra is so many people that don't know. They're getting an opportunity to see Lord Jagannath, to hear the kirtan, take prasadam. It's a fantastic explosion. And the message of Krishna enters, at least the potential is there. As the message of Krishna enters, some attraction for Krishna. And the 24-hour kirtan, you'll have a wonderful time, I'm sure, hearing the chanting of Krishna's holy name. And as you, if you stay with the kirtan and, you know, minimize the going off and, you know, blah, blah, blah stuff, just stay with the kirtan and absorb yourself in the holy name, by the end, you'll be in a whole other space. you'll feel something that's very unique. That's a strengthening of your dormant relationship with Krishna. And those two experiences, plus all of your being together and serving one another and hearing and chanting, it will also strengthen your Krishna consciousness and give you impetus for wanting to share that with others. How to share that with others? You have to understand, try to understand the persons that you're speaking to and what it is, what's their capacity to hear. And you share whatever is their capacity to hear. Like expressing to people why we're vegetarian. I mean, I'm looking at the clock and it's 2 minutes left. I'll do this. Somebody just sent to me a link to a university in Chicago area. I can't even remember what the name of the university is. Lake Forest College. It's a small college near Chicago. So every year there's like a professor at the college and they bring their class. So they brought them to the Sunday feast. And there's this, you know, the little images. They have it on their website, the main page, front page of their website, Lake Forest College. The student group that went to the Hare Krishna temple. It's really nice. You know, they see like a pumpkin. I guess it was Halloween time and the pumpkin was carved Hare Krishna. Took a picture of the pumpkin that said Hare Krishna. And a garland that's lying by the side, and they go into the temple and they see the deities, and you can hear the background of the kirtan. And, you know, at the very end, they're back in school, and the teacher's saying, share with us what your experience was, and the little voice says, when can we go again? It was so nice. And this is like a religion class, that before they came, they didn't know anything. Now they're some attraction. I mean, nice kirtan, the kids put on a play, nice prasadam. So the experience attracted their hearts and their minds to Krishna. So however it works, our festivals are wonderful ways to showcase our culture, the culture of Krishna consciousness, and your own behavior, how you guys conduct yourselves will say something to others about the attractiveness of Krishna consciousness. But if you have the opportunity to express yourself to somebody, hey, can you tell me what this is? Take them to the book table and show them Prabhupada's books. This is a very ancient practice that's expressing in devotion and love our desire to serve God, and His name is Krishna. I'll end with this one because you're going to walk out of here in half a minute. Prabhupada said so many times, I've heard in so many recordings, he would appreciate Malati's little daughter, Saraswati. And it was at the time, now you can't go into airports unless you have a ticket, a boarding pass, and not your ID. But when Prabhupada was present, they didn't have all those restrictions, so when Prabhupada would go to the airport to leave, like, you know, gazillions of devotees would go into the airport in the lounge. And Saraswati would go walking around, and people would be watching this crowd of devotees, and, you know, what's going on? So she'd come and tug on their sleeve, and they'd look down at her, she'd look up at them, and she'd say, Do you know who is Krishna? He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Oh. From the mouth of a little girl, hearing something like that has some impact. So So whatever opportunity that you have, however simple your expression may be, just like in the Bhagavatam when Hiranyakashipu is trying to pacify Diti and the relatives after Hiranyaksha has been killed. There's this little description of a small boy that comes into a field where the wives of a king have died. And because he's a little boy, when he speaks something, everyone pays attention. I remember when in the Boston Common we had Harinam Sankirtan every day. And one time Rabindranath Prabhu was residing there with his wife and Yudhisthira. Now he's much older, but when he was small, he had been in Vrindavan Gurukul and he came. And so we'd have this system where we would chant and then we would stop and someone would speak to the people that were assembled. And whenever Yudhisthira would speak, because he was a small boy then, everyone would listen. Because he's just a small boy and the things that he said were amazing. And it wasn't, they would listen because it was coming from the mouth of a small boy. But because he had been trained in the Gurukul, he was very clear in what his message was. So you'd be surprised, you're in young bodies, but you speak the messages that you've heard according to your feeling and your faith, it will have a strong impact on people. Okay, so I'll let you go. It's 8:30. Hare Krishna. Have a nice time on your tour. So for the rest of the devotees that are remaining with us, any comments or questions on this nice verse from chapter 29, 10th canto Bhagavatam? Yes. Yes. We cannot imitate, but we can follow the example of. Absolutely. I mean, from the service that you have, that's practically what's going on anyway. My body is belonging to Krishna, my mind belongs to Krishna. Whatever I have, it belongs to Krishna. Let me use it in Krishna's service. Combined with proper hearing and chanting, then our realization will grow. And where we may be at this stage of realization, that's okay. Continuing the process of hearing and chanting, continuing the process of dedicating everything to Krishna, our realizations will grow. Krishna will decorate our hearts with realization, genuine loving attraction, according to our constitutional nature. It will go as far as Krishna takes us. It's just placing ourselves in Krishna's hands, simply wishing to serve him. But hearing descriptions like this from the 10th canto, you know, beyond our imagination. We can hear about it and appreciate it, but to experience that is that's the spiritual world. And if nothing else, from our position, we can appreciate how exalted are these personalities. Like Maharaj Parikshit, Shukadeva Goswami, when speaking about the cowherd boys, he would express his appreciation that these aren't ordinary personalities. And Prabhupada liked to quote this, Krita Punya Punja, they've lifetimes and lifetimes and lifetimes and lifetimes to have this opportunity to be with Krishna. Serving Krishna in that way, just playing with him in the forest of Vrindavan. So, to appreciate, not to imitate, but to emulate or glorify the love that the residents of Vrindavan have for Krishna, and from our own position, dedicate everything to Krishna's service, that's our process. That's what we can do at this stage. Anything else? Oh.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the wonderful lecture. I had a question about the 10th canto. We go out for book distribution and we always, Krishna book is often taken by parents for reading to the kids. And also we hear repeated cautions from Prabhupada also not to go to the 10th canto. So when we distribute books to especially parents who are interested in reading stories, is there something caveat we need to also mention, or it's...
No. I'll just share this little anecdotal message. In the before Krishna book was printed, hundreds of times we heard Prabhupada condemning going to the 10th canto. Persons who would go to the 10th canto, recite 10th canto, and not be interested in the earlier cantos, just go to the 10th canto. Like, bad. Then he stopped his translation of the Srimad Bhagavatam and went to the 10th canto, made it a summary study Krishna book. And then we had these hardcover Krishna books to distribute, and softcover Krishna books, and trilogies. And so it was a whole adjustment, because, you know, bad, now go distribute them. So there was some, what do we do? And it was a wonderful time. And we had literally a van filled up to the ceiling. You could just sit in the front seat and fill it up with Krishna books and go driving around the countryside and distribute Krishna books until the van was empty, and then ship us an air container of another load of Krishna books. It was ecstatic. But, you know, thinking the caution that Prabhupada had given, the understanding that we were working with was Prabhupada, knowing all those reasons for caution, presented Krishna book purposefully in a way that ordinary people could understand it by his summary study kind of commentary. You know, very carefully language was chosen and explanations were presented so that it could be understood and prevent them from misunderstanding in simple language. If you like, you know, if depending upon the person or the family, you can give some words of caution when you read this. Don't think of Krishna's activities like ours, but that's abundantly there in Krishna book. It was for public digestion, purposeful. Prabhupada expressed, I did not know how long I would live, if I would be able to get and complete the 10th canto. And therefore, I wanted something to be there so that the world could properly understand the 10th canto. So, summary study, Krishna book. Purposeful. Yes?
Whether in spiritual world, there is no time.
There is eternal time. There's not time as we know it. The phrase that Prabhupada would use is, in the spiritual world, time is conspicuous by its absence. But that means time as we know it. Past, present, future kind of time. But eternal time, one of Krishna's potencies.
And the question that I have is, in the spiritual world, the past tense takes place simultaneously everywhere, and everyone will be able to. And also, because the time is, how does the past tense, how do we understand how the past tense takes place where there is no time?
From our perspective, we can't. We can't understand it, and we can't understand how eternal time works, because our experience of events is with past, present, and future. So what's an event where there's no past, present, and future? It's beyond our capacity to conceive of that. Nonetheless, there are events, and those events are eternal. And trying to understand from our present perspective, what does that mean? You won't be able to enter that realm. For example, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes the spiritual world where he says there's no need of sunlight, moonlight, or electricity. Everything is self-luminous. And then you go to the Srimad Bhagavatam where it describes seasons, day and night. There's the sun, there's the moon, but there's no need of sun and moon. So what's that sun and what's that moon? It's Krishna's pastimes being enhanced by his internal potency for a certain effect. That the sun, in the middle of the summer, is cooling like spring. In fact, it's described like that. It's all seasons are, there's seasons, but it feels like spring. There's the, like this verse, the Krishna is describing the moon, and they look at the moon, they look at the trees with the light breeze from the river Jamuna, they look at the river Jamuna. These are objects, and there's time, but there's no time. It's lila. It's the internal potency of Krishna working, and the time as we know it is the external potency of Krishna working. Kala, in its temporal form, is needed for maya, the sense of passage of time, and this maya, that maya, the varieties of maya. Time is operating to help set up the whole show. That's what that section of the Bhagavatam describes in detail. So eternal time works very nicely with Krishna's internal potency, his yogamaya potency, so that Krishna enacts pastimes that are eternal. But what you described, it's very creative. That you enter, and there's, everything is going on at the same time because they're eternal. They're distinct, but they're eternal. So you just have to wait till you get there. To what is that like? The experience of Krishna's pastimes. There's the appearance. There's a nice description, for example, in Brihat Bhagavatamrita, when Gopal Kumar enters Vrindavan. And Krishna has gone to the forest to herd the cows with the cowherd voice. And so the whole of Vrindavan, everyone's silent. They're pained by the separation of Krishna. but at a certain time, it's time for Krishna to return from the forest. And everyone's running on the path, headed for that part of the forest where Krishna is going to emerge from the forest. It's not time as we know it, but it's eternal time exhibiting eternal lila. Then they see the dust from the hooves. Then they hear the sound of Krishna's flute. And they're running and running and running. And then they see the cows, and they see the cowherd boys, and then they see Krishna, and they're jubilant. They forgot all their sadness of separation from Krishna. There's meeting and separation. There's pastimes. There's day and there's night. But there's no need of sunlight and moonlight. It's pastimes. Okay. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jaya.
Srila Prabhupada Ki Jaya.